If you are a guest with us today, especially invite you to look in your pew, and there's a little card that you will find. And if you will use that to just fill out some basic information about yourself, will help us get to know you better and help you get to know about our church more. On the back of that, there's a spot for prayer concerns and comments, anything that you would like the staff to know. Fill that out. We'd love to pray for you this week. We'd love to pray with you this week. I have a special friend in town, Charlotte Garcia. She's here for the weekend from Waco, Texas. And so we've enjoyed going out in the rain and playing around the beach and hikes and all that. So she's excited to be in worship with us, and we'd love for you all to meet her this morning because she's pretty great. Would you hear these words as we begin to worship together from Psalm 96? Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Let us joy in the seas and the fields and the trees as we sing our praise to our God this morning. If we have children out there, we've got a few. All right. Yeah, come on up. You got a haircut. Yeah. Looking good. We got lots of haircuts around here these days. Man, you did it yourself? No, you didn't. You cannot lie in church. Good morning, good morning. All right. Just four of us today. Nice and intimate. All right, question. Whenever somebody gives you a gift, what do you usually have to say?
Thank you.
Thank you. And why do you say thank you?
Because it was nice.
Because it was nice. What if you don't really like it? What if it was kind of a shirt and it was kind of ugly? You still say thank you? Mm-hmm. And so what are some different reasons we say thank you? Sometimes because our mom and dad are standing there and saying, say thank you, right? Sometimes because it's just polite, right? We just know that if somebody gives me a gift, I should probably say thank you, even if I didn't really like it. But sometimes, have you ever gotten a gift that just totally blew your mind and you were so excited and you almost just couldn't help but say thank you?
Yes.
It was real, right? You didn't even need your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa or your teacher to say thank you. It just came out of you, right? Because you were so excited. Today, we are going to hear a story about 10 guys, and they all get a really good gift from Jesus. They're all sick, and Jesus makes all 10 of them better. And only one of them comes back and says thank you because his heart is just so full that he can't not say thank you. The others may have had moms and dads, if they were there, that would have said, now remember to say thank you. But they just kind of got busy, you know. And so here's our challenge. This week, we're going to have lots and lots of chances to say thank you, right? If we ever just stop and think about all the gifts in our lives that people give us, not just things, but teachers and what they do for us, and siblings, even when they drive us crazy, they do some good things for us too. And parents, grandparents, there's all kinds of reasons to say thank you. So the challenge this week is to be like that one guy who no one told him to, just out of nowhere, he turned around and went and told Jesus thank you because his heart was just so glad. And so maybe surprise some people this week. Think of a way to surprise your teacher or surprise your parents. And when they least expect it, tell them why you're thankful for them. And I bet you they'll be so glad. Can y'all do that this week?
Yeah.
And then next week, tell me what you did, and I want to hear their response. Okay? All right, let's pray together. Father, I give you thanks for these kids. I thank you for hearts that are full of joy. And Father, I thank you that already they have people in mind who they are grateful for. This week, would you give them chances to say thanks? And in doing that, may they spread the joy they have with others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you grab a seat, if you will open your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 17. The next couple of weeks, we are going to be looking at the call and gift of gratitude. With Thanksgiving around the corner, what is it to live lives that are grateful to our Lord each and every day? Today's scripture is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Would you pray with me? Father, we've already said it through song, but we ask again, Word of God, speak. Speak to us this day, in this very place. These ancient words come to life through your Spirit in our hearts. Father, and as you speak, open our ears to hear. We believe that you're among us. Help us not miss what it is that you would like to do in this place. And as we listen and as you speak, would you help us be those who not only hear your word, but who are resolved to do it also. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that always amuses me as a pastor is when a couple tries to tell me a story of something they experienced together, and they continually correct each other on the details of what they're trying to say. Somebody will say, "Honey, tell the pastor about that time that we almost missed our flight." "Okay, well, we were traveling to New York." "No, we weren't going to New York. We were going to Florida that time." "Oh, yeah, that's right. And we were only supposed to have a 1-hour layover." No, I would never have booked a flight with only a 1-hour layover. "That wasn't the problem." "Well, either way, our first plane had all kinds of problems taking off." No, it took off just fine. If you remember, the problems came at landing when we sat there on the tarmac for 45 minutes. "Okay, you just tell the story." "Oh, no, go ahead, you're doing just fine." Believe it or not, this kind of story happens all the time. It's amazing how we can be in the same place and have completely different experiences from one another. On a journey, everyone takes home different memories, different lessons, different frustrations, different inspirations. And this day, we join 11 others right in the midst of one of their shared experiences. We've got Jesus, 9 Jewish lepers, and 1 Samaritan leper. And to be fair to them all this morning, I want to give each a chance to speak for themselves, to step into their shoes uniquely, because it seems that each have a unique word for us on our journeys too. The first person we meet on the journey is Jesus, and that's always a good place to start. And the first thing that Luke notes about Jesus is where he's traveling. And we have to ask now, is that just a random detail? Or is there something here? And most often, at least in the Gospels, there's something there. And so we find that Jesus is traveling on his way to Jerusalem. But he's going there along the border between the region of Galilee and Samaria. Now, I know we're not from there, so it can seem a bit foreign, but this is a very strange way to travel to Jerusalem. The border between these two regions, it goes east to west, and Jerusalem is due south. If he just keeps hanging out around the border, he's not going to get to Jerusalem anytime soon. But it's important to know that Jesus does indeed have his sights set on Jerusalem. He's not confused. And he's not just on some afternoon stroll in the borderland. He knows exactly where he's going, and he knows exactly why he's going there. In just a couple of chapters in Luke chapter 19, very soon from this point, we will find Jesus on that donkey riding into that great city, Jerusalem, on a day that will begin his very final day here on earth before his crucifixion. Yes, Jesus knows where he's going. And yet he has his sights set on something before that. Though there's really big, daunting days ahead, there's something more to be done before he gets there. There's something that matters in the in-between, off the grid, neither here nor there, borderland kind of place. Have you ever been in a place like that? There aren't many literal places like that nowadays. It seems in our world's passion for possession and for conquest, where one region ends, the next region immediately begins. Rarely even an acre goes unclaimed nowadays. There was an area where I came from in Waco that was literally called no man's land. It's about 160 acres of land between Waco city limits and the neighboring town, and neither one really want to call this community their own. And so in this section between these two towns, houses are in disrepair. Potholes have gone unnoticed for decades. It becomes an illegal dumping ground for many. And about 200 people or so lived there last time they counted. And the cost of bringing everything up to code to where it should be is really more than either city wants to take on or deal with. And so these families are literally stuck living in between two cities, both with very adequate services for roads and water, electricity, for garbage, you name it, just blocks away from either, but claimed by neither. They're the invisible, off the grid, in between kind of people. Likewise, have you ever been in a border crossing? Those are interesting places. There's something in that place of leaving one country and entering another where for a moment you're not really here nor there. Perhaps standing in a customs line, having taken one step out of the domestic flight zone and waiting to see if you pass the screening to enter the international flight zone. And in this holding area, you've kind of got your fingers crossed, hoping that attendant at the desk sees you worthy of receiving the stamps you need to get where you're going. Some of my very most tense moments in life have happened at border crossings. I'll tell you someday, not today, the story of when I was on lockdown on the Israeli-Palestinian border for 3 hours under bomb threat. Borders, they're tense because they are full of a people right in the midst of transition, of leaving and entering, not settled anywhere quite yet. And being in transition, no matter where you are, it's always going to be a little bit unsettling. No matter if it's a transition between countries or between stages of life or between jobs or between relationship statuses. And in Jesus' experience today, he is literally in no man's land. He's not in Galilee. He's not in Samaria. Somewhere in between, he's off the grid. And so whoever he meets in that space will be a people who are also living off the grid. Whoever he meets in that place will be a people with no place to call home. A people stuck in between, stuck in transition, not even quite sure if they will ever have the luxury of being settled again. The region between Samaria and Galilee, it sounds a bit foreign to us because it is, but places of transition, places where we feel displaced, where we struggle to belong, these kind of places are all too familiar, aren't they? Our lives are full of transitions. And thus, our lives are full of anxiety and of stress. Teenagers transitioning from being children to adults, yet neither one fully yet. And if any of you in here live with a teenager, you can testify that this is a stage of life that is full of anxiety and of stress. The same goes for transitioning from school to the workforce, for couples transitioning from dating to engaged, to newlyweds, to new parents, to empty nesters. Do you ever get a break? Approaching retirement, what will a whole new rhythm to life look like? Aging adults having to determine when additional help is needed, when they might have to downsize, relocate from where they've always been. Career changes, relationship changes, health changes. All of these find us moving somewhere else, not there yet, in transition. These in-between places where we're stuck between what was and what will be. They can be disorienting, and they're stressful, and they can be flat-out terrifying. And it's right into an in-between transitional place that Jesus roams for a while on this day, one of his final days around here in this place. And I wonder if perhaps he's trying to tell us all that in those unsettled parts of your life, not to fear, for that's exactly where he is dwelling with you. I wonder if Jesus is saying, I'm not on the other side of the transition, waiting for you to simply figure it out, but I am in the questions, and I am in the doubts, and the shaky knees, and the sleepless nights. I am in the search for identity and belonging. In those parts of your life that you felt you once had a handle on, and now not so much, Jesus is there, roaming between where you were and where you're going. In the waiting, in the searching, in the changing, Jesus is there. And maybe just that one simple word is the only word some of us need to hear this day. And the transitions, when it's all being turned upside down, Jesus is there. And just as much as he's in the place of transition, he's in the place that is markedly off the grid. The place that no one is wanting to claim, not Galilee, not Samaria. The places of our lives that we don't want to claim, he is there. In those struggles that we hide in the dark, those things that plague us when no one is looking, and those thoughts that run through our mind that no one has a clue about besides us, in those deep pockets of shame and regret that we carry with us and rarely give voice to, and those real insecurities and strongholds that keep us tossing and turning throughout the night. And those things that cling to us that we've never dare tell a soul about, at least not in this church. And those broken relationships that we simply don't want to talk about. And those people who we know our actions are hurting that we don't want to acknowledge. And the hurt that we carry from past losses that we quit mentioning because everyone just expects us to kind of be over it by now. And those tears that we shed when no one is around to see us and to call us weak. And all those things that we shove down. Those things that have this big do not enter sign posted on them that only we know about. Those are the off the grid places. The places that we don't want to roam in ourselves, much less anyone else. The places only we know about. Well, only us and Jesus, it turns out. And as he roams in this no man's land kind of place, for some crazy reason, he just keeps on stepping behind that do not enter sign. Like he doesn't see it. And he keeps seeing the things that we work so hard to cover up. And he keeps walking into those places that we have never invited anyone to go. If it's off the grid to them, well, in this crazy sort of way, it turns out it's an open invitation to him. That's just where our Jesus tends to roam. And it may be really frustrating at times. Jesus, that area is off limits for a reason. There's lepers there. It's a mess. But really, more than anything, aren't we simply overwhelmed that there really is one who is willing to walk into the darkest places of our lives and to know us and love us just the same? This is the Jesus we find on today's journey, between the region of Galilee, between the region of Samaria, neither here nor there, a place of transition, off the grid. And once he arrives, this place of no potential becomes a place of endless possibility. Once he arrives, this place of just waiting for the next thing becomes a place of living right here and right now. Because Jesus stepped into this journey and he entered no man's land on purpose. Then we've got the 9 Jewish lepers. They all see Jesus approaching their village, and true to cultural demands, they all shout out from a distance. There were all kinds of rules that lepers had to live by back then. Having an infectious disease, they were exiled into their own little communities, and thus they had their own little village within no man's land. Whenever a well person might come their way, they had to shout out, "We're unclean," so that person would know to keep a healthy distance. They shout out to Jesus this day, but it's not the typical "we're unclean" warning. Instead, it's very different. They shout out together, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." How did they know who he was and what he could do? Living in an isolated place, how had they heard? Had some before them who, before they were sick, when they were in the village that was clean with others, had they heard lepers come back and speak of this man who had made them well? Had they remembered those stories, and in their own isolated place, had some of them prayed day in and day out that the same Jesus who found them years back might go out of his way and find them too? Would they have even thought there was a chance that he might come their way? We don't know how they knew him, but somehow they did. And Jesus, being the Son of God and all, he knew them too. Thus, he saw them, not just as a group of lepers, but he saw them as children, and children who were suffering in need. He saw them not just as 9 Jewish lepers, but as Alexander and Aaron and Dan and Eli and Jacob and Cohen and Micah and Samuel and Thomas. And in seeing their great need and hearing their cries and being moved with compassion, Jesus sends them on to the priest. He doesn't tell them what the result is going to be. He just sends them to the one who can inspect their sores, who can see if they're clean, and who can introduce them back into society. He sends them on to the one who can give them the blessing that they need to be able to go home. And on the way to the priest, something begins to happen in this group of guys. One by one, their flaking, boiling skin is made new. I can imagine that Dan looks over at Aaron and realizes his face is like the flesh of a child. And he says, "Aaron, you won't believe this, but I believe that you might be healed." And Aaron begins to touch his face, and he pulls his sleeve up and looks at his arm and says, "Oh my goodness, it is gone. I'm healed. I'm made well." And he turns to celebrate with the others and begins to see that one by one, they're being made well too. Every last one overcome It was an incredible journey back into town, back to the temple that day. No doubt about it. And you know, the thing is, these nine guys, they did just what they were told to do. I mean, it's not like Jesus performed this miracle just to test them. Are they going to give me thanks or not? He doesn't really play games like that. Jesus performed the miracle because he saw these guys and he had compassion on them and because he loved them. He doesn't just do good things just so we might be met up to the test and say, gee, thanks, Jesus, that was really nice. He does good things because he loves us. And Jesus sent them on to the priest because in their society, only the priest could officially welcome them back in the community. So they do what Jesus says. It's not like any stood back and said, wait a second, Jesus. Before we go off and embarrass ourselves in front of that priest, or before we go off and lose sight of you, right now when we've got you to ourselves and can have you do whatever we want you to do, how about you just take care of this right here and right now? Let's just do this miracle thing while you're still in sight. No, they didn't negotiate with anything that Jesus told them to do, even before they saw if he had done anything at all. Rather, they followed directions, and they were healed. In fact, I bet when they recognized their healing, I bet there were at least seven of the nine that in some shape or form shouted, thank you, Jesus, right where they were. We don't know, but I can't imagine that there were not. But you see, these guys were Jews, and they had been separated from their loved ones for who knows how long. They had been living out in this village in no man's land, off the grid. And there was a priest up ahead who could speak the exact words needed to let them have dinner at home that night. They didn't do anything wrong. They followed directions, and they were healed. They weren't ungrateful necessarily. They just had more to do than slow down and give thanks right then and there. And boy, do I ever find myself at home with these nine on their journey. Too often I get too busy doing what there is to do to stop and actually go out of my way to articulate, to verbalize, to give thanks. And I hate that. Because my desire is to give thanks, and that desire sometimes nags me for days. But what's ahead just seems so very important. Thank yous for my birthday gifts. That was like 3 weeks ago. They're still on the top of my to-do list. Should have been done at least a week ago. I make great company with these nine. And even with God. It's not really that I'm ungrateful for the many ways that he hears my cries and sees me and cares for me each day. I'm not ungrateful. It's just that each day has me going in so many different directions. There are so many different places to be and people to meet and tables that are set and ready and waiting for me to come. And so in my blowing and going, I'm not really doing anything God said not to do necessarily. In fact, most days I try to stay busy in this work called ministry, and so I'm kind of doing what I think God has said to do, but maybe just doing what I think God said to do isn't always the main point. Because when the one returns, Jesus asks, now weren't 10 made clean? The other nine, where are they? We talked this morning in our class about the tone in Jesus' voice when he asked this question. I don't know. I don't know how you hear it. But for me, when I hear him ask this question, what I hear most in his voice is sadness. He says, the others. I went out of my way to find them and to love them and to make them clean too. Did they really get too busy doing what I sent them to do? That they missed a chance to come back and celebrate with me? Oh, how nice it would be if sometimes, just sometimes, my people went out of their way to find me, to love me, and more than any other task on their to-do list, to rush and be with me. And not mostly because they want healing or any other thing from me, but just because they want to be with me. Before I point my finger and judge the nine, I must confess when I enter the story, that often makes 10. Just doing more or less what God has said to do, but stopping just short of worship, stopping just short of genuine, out of the way, inconvenient thanksgiving and praise. And then there's that one leper who was a Samaritan, living and journeying with the nine up until now. And isn't it strange that Jesus sent this one with the nine Jewish lepers to the priest? I mean, could the priest have even done anything for the Samaritan guy at all in the first place? Healthy Jews were not to be around Samaritans. So to think of a leprous Samaritan in the presence of a Jewish priest sounds like a death threat. We don't know what would have happened when he got there because he never got there. The second this guy looked down and saw he was healed, he immediately turned back. And he immediately started praising God with a loud voice. He immediately remembered the one who had touched him. And all of a sudden, he had no greater agenda in this world than to meet that one face to face and give him praise and give him thanks. He could find his family and he could reclaim his job a little while later. Before he rushed out of no man's land, before he jumped into what was next in life, he chose to stay there just a little while longer until he had soaked up every moment with his healer, until he could bow at the feet of his Savior, laying prostrate before our Lord for as long as he could possibly soak it in. He began to cry out, "Thank you, praise you. For my healing, Jesus, thank you. For a chance to see my little boys and my little girl again, praise you. That I get to hold my wife tonight, thank you. For the gift of going home where people know me, where I actually belong, praise you. For lifting my shame, thank you, Jesus. For coming this way out of your way, I praise you, my God. Thank you, praise you, thank you." And then, in the midst of the thanksgiving, he heard a word from Jesus sweeter than any that's been spoken up until now in the story. And he says, "Your faith has made you well." And that's an interesting word, no doubt, because he was already made well on his way to the priest. But his faith, Jesus says, is what made him truly well. Or as the Message translation says, "Your faith has healed you and saved you." You see, wellness is a word that means wholeness all around. So Jesus says, in effect, your obedience, your following my commands, that healed your leprosy. The other nine got that too, and that's good. But your faith, your acknowledging me as your Savior, your love for me, your desire to worship, your throwing yourself back upon me in surrender and humility and in thanksgiving to me, well, that is what healed your heart. And that's far better. In fact, that's exactly what it's all about. And so with the Samaritan as our guide, it turns out we have an invitation this day to enter a journey that takes us beyond mere obedience, as if that's not hard enough. beyond just doing to the best of our ability what we kind of think God wants us to do. A journey that takes us beyond just experiencing God enough to get what we want from God. With the Samaritan as our guide, we have an invitation to be a little bit extravagant in displaying our love for God. We have permission to get a little bit less busy, to toss aside the to-do list, and to simply stop in our tracks ever so often and turn back to God and offer words of thanks and praise. We have permission to go back to those places where we most intimately encounter the living God and to throw ourselves on Him there again this day, saying, praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise you. Thank you. We can just follow God's rules. And that will be pretty good, because His rules are for our good, really. We may even find some healing along that path. Or we have the invitation to go a step farther and to follow God's heart. And that will be absolutely incredible, because His heart leads us to wholeness all around, to life in every dead place, to complete healing from the inside out. And to stumble into the ways of God's heart, we begin like this Samaritan by seeing what He's done, by stopping in our tracks right here and right now and turning back to Him, not just waiting until we're a little bit less distracted, a little bit less busy, but turning right here and right now, and as we turn, proclaiming our heartfelt praise and thanksgiving. We see, we turn, we give thanks. And in so doing, we journey in the way of God's heart. As you go from this place, may you go with the Samaritan, with eyes wide open. Take a good look at our world. It's filled with troubles. Yes, there's definitely that. But be creative. Look a little closer. There's more. There's so much more. See the fingerprints of God all around. And as you see them, stop and give thanks. Families caring for one another. Colleagues who work an extra shift to give another a break. Teachers tutoring struggling students after hours. People at Starbucks buying the coffee for the stranger in line behind them. Relief agencies who work around the clock to care for the most at risk. Strangers stopping in the rain to help fix a flat tire. Service people who put their lives on the line for something bigger than themselves day in and day out. Good neighbors who still in 2015 still share eggs and share pies. Church members who poke their head into the nursery before worship just to make sure that no help is needed there. Clothes on our backs, food in our pantries, friends at our door. My friends, God is good and God is here. Eyes open, let us see His work. Hearts filled, let us turn back and declare our praise to Him. In seeing, in stopping, in turning, and in proclaiming our thanks, I have a hunch that in this hard and weary land, we just might be made well. And on some exceptionally good days, our faith just might make our broken world a little more well as well. When Jesus asked His child, "Where are the others? Did I not bless them all?" May our Jesus be speaking to us and not about us, I pray. Let us see, stop, turn to our God, and give thanks. And may our gratitude, may our faith make us well. Would you pray with me? Jesus, for this moment, we just stop, and wherever we are in our own lives, our own hearts, we say thank you. Father, in this silent moment, bring to our hearts and our minds where your fingerprints are all around us. And as you bring those things to mind, hear us as we say thank you. And Father, for the times that you reveal your goodness and we're just too busy to give much attention to it, hear us as we say, forgive us. And Father, as we go from this place, let us be heralds of good news in a world that needs it today more than ever. Let us be proclaimers of another way, of a truth that far surpasses tragedy and violence and death, of a truth of a God who entered that world and overcame it, and who enters it again each day. May that God be heard and seen and found in the words of thanks that we offer this day and in all the days to come. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand together and sing together, we will have a chance to respond to what God is doing in our lives and in our hearts. I encourage you, if nothing else, as you stay in your place, just let God bring to mind the many ways that he has been good to you. And with each one, just in your heart, say, thank you, thank you, thank you. That would be so very appropriate in this invitation time. If you'd like to come forward and receive prayer, pray with me. I'll be here for you. If you'd like to follow this journey, this path with Christ for the first time, come forward and we'll pray with that as well. And if you'd like to be a part of this church family, invite you to come forward as well. So let us stand together and respond to our God who is moving in our lives. You all can grab a seat real fast. I believe our invitation song was an original Guy McMahon song, correct? Yeah. Father, we go from this place, and as we do, may words of thanksgiving be on our lips. May joy fill our hearts. And as we share your thanks, as we overflow with your joy, may our community see that our God is very good. And that our God is with them and for them too. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.